Something always happens to me. I always go back to 1972. Like when we were just doing that song, Holy, 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 when I was growing up through my teenage years and as a kid, I didn't like that song. It was one of the slow hymns. It took way too long to finish. But I remember summer of 1972, sitting in a little church on the corner of Locust and whatever, Antietam Street. It was during a communion service at Faith Chapel. And they started to do that song, and I started to cry. Something had happened from teenage years until summer of 1972. In spring of 71, I got on my knees by my bed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I was just wanting to not make sure I didn't go to hell. It made good sense to me. It was a good deal. It was a good deal. That's it. I just wanted to make sure. Someone said, if you don't receive Jesus before you die, you're going to go to hell. And I thought, well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't know why people don't like this deal. It seems very, very logical to me. Most people know a good deal when they see it. So I got on my knees and said, God, if you're real, and I just want to take care of this, I believe in you, I don't want to go to hell, will you come and live in my heart, forgive my sins? And I got in my bed, and all of a sudden something happened inside of me. I felt a little different. No, I'm not going to go to hell. I actually told a few people. I was pretty excited for a little while, you know, a little while, until I got to Ferris State University and found out that smoking pot was a lot of fun. Sneaking girls into my room. How to put a kegger in the shower between the two dorm rooms. Don't look so surprised at me. Then I got a number one draft number. And I didn't want to go to Vietnam. So I applied to the government for a conscientious objector status. And they granted it. So instead of going to the military, I came to Hagerstown. That was a good deal, too. Got a job at a children's home in lieu of military service to fulfill my requirements to the government. And all of the workers in the children's home were Mennonites. Now, by now, my hair was very blonde and on my shoulders and wearing short shorts and smoking pot every day. I didn't get along with the Mennonites. So I went to Hagerstown looking for a party. There was a guy and two girls walking on the streets of Potomac. I pulled the car over and said, man, I'm looking for a party. They said, well, we got a Christian coffee house going on down the corner. I said, well, it's better than what I'm doing. I went to the coffee house, and there was another guy with long hair, blonde hair, and played the guitar, and he sounded like Neil Young. And I said, well, don't you guys smoke pot? He said, well, we used to, but now we have Jesus. I said, yeah, but don't you still smoke pot? Come on. I got Jesus too, but don't you still smoke pot? He said, we don't need that anymore because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, what's that? And they told me about speaking in tongues. I said, I've never heard about that. I said, I want that. I wanted to experience something. So I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the devil told me I'm a big phony. And that it was just an emotional experience, and that I'll get over it. So I started to get over it. And then I went to church on a Sunday morning, and they were serving communion. And something happened down inside. And God drafted me. Number one draft number with God. He sent me all over the world now. Against my choice, against my will sometimes. But I'm in the army of God now. Conscripted. In for life. In for life. No getting out. And I love it. And I understand there's a really great retirement plan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about that great event that Sunday morning, while they were receiving communion, something happened. I believe that when we receive communion, something happens. You know, the Catholics believe that the elements turn into the actual blood and body of Jesus. Well, I don't believe that, and most of us don't. But the Lutherans believe that's called transubstantiation or something like that, right? Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, which means the blood and that Jesus' body and blood are with the elements. And then the Baptists believe it's just something we do to remember, and we kind of go through the ritual just to remember once in a while. But I believe that there is, while there's a remembering, there's also a very real presence with God when we're receiving the elements. But you know what? I believe there's a very real and unique presence of God every time we get together on Sunday morning. I used to say to people, well, if you go to worship God in your back porch or with your neighbor or something, the presence of God is there too, just like he is here on Sunday morning. But I was wrong. There is a unique presence when God's people gather together. It always has been, Old Testament, New Testament, there's a very real and exceptional presence of God when we gather. And don't neglect the gathering of your people together. And remind people they're missing out on something if they're going to do something else on Sunday morning. They're missing something of the very real and unique presence of Almighty God. And I think it has a lot to do with the power of the gospel. When we receive communion, we are, I believe, partaking of the power of the gospel that changes not only the world, not only us, but changes the world. And the change starts inside out. That's what happened to me. Something happened inside me that day that's still working its way out. A lot of things are changing from inside out. There's some things that we would like to see change that are never going to change. Like my wife would like to see me change a lot of things. Like, but I'm still Dutch. I'm still really frugal, and I still look for the least expensive thing on the menu. That's not probably going to change. I'm still like really handsome and blonde. That's probably never going to change. That's a big amen from Corey on the front. But man, there's a whole lot of stuff that changes from the inside out. I don't like the analogy of the onion, that the peeling starts on the outside and works its way in. I think God is inside out God. Yeah. He starts from the inside, the onion, gets right to the, and then works his way out. Yes. So there's a lot of things still working their way out in me. And I think there's a whole lot of stuff still being worked out in a lot of people at River of God Church, which is coming up on its 20-year anniversary, and you're all invited. Yeah. End of April. Yeah. End of April. You guys are all invited, and you can all stay with Aaron. They live right across the street. It'd be very handy. You can come Friday night to the potluck. We're going to remember the 20 years, what happened over the last 20 years. And then we're going to do a rejoicing on Saturday night. Terry King's going to preach on Saturday night. And then John Dean's going to come and rededicate us to the next 20 years on Sunday morning. So you're welcome to come. Last weekend of April. Praise the Lord. Receiving communion is a proclamation of the power of the gospel. It always brings back memories when I come here. Like the word receiving, it has so much meaning to me because John Dean is so into receiving. You see, we're not going through the motions. We're not just going through the motions. We're receiving something when we receive communion. And you don't receive communion, you don't take it lightly, is the point of my message today. And I remember one time we were praying for people. John Dean was here at one of the men's summit. We took a bunch of men along, and we had John come with us, and he was praying over each of the guys. And one of the guys sat down to be prayed. We put the chair in the middle of the circle, and he sat down like this. John came, and he said, kicked his foot like that. He said, if you're going to receive from God, man, you better sit upright. You better pay attention. And they got... He don't go to church anymore. It's just still working its way out in that guy, I think. There's something on the inside still needs to change in that guy. So receiving the gospel. Every time we receive communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death, his burial, his resurrection, and that he is coming again. We are making a confession of faith in the power of the gospel. It's a confession of, it's an active confession of your faith when we receive communion. The power of the gospel. That's what we're receiving. Well, what is the gospel? You know what? Really, the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. I mean, it's not a good program. It's good news. It's something that has already happened. It's like a news report. This is history. This has already happened. It's good news. It's something that has been done for us, and it's something that we must respond to. It is life-altering event. Actually, it's world-changing event that has already taken place. It's good news. It's not fake news. It's real news. It's news you can depend on. The good news is announcing that we have been rescued from this present evil age and the coming wrath at the end of history. Do I dare to say that in this group? That there's a coming wrath at the end of history. Now, it's not just an impersonal force. That wrath isn't just an apocalyptic kind of force because the glaciers are melting. It is God's wrath. Now, some people say, I just want to have a God of love. I don't care to have a God of wrath. Sorry, you can't have a God of love without a God of wrath. God is love. Yes, he is. God has wrath because he is love. If you don't care about anybody or anything, you'll never get angry. You'll just kind of live. Nothing moves me. I don't care about anybody, I don't care about anything, and I'm unmoved. But if you really love your granddaughter, and someone's coming in the house to abuse that grandchild, they better get out of your way. That is Karen wrath. When someone's abusing God's people, if he didn't get upset, he wouldn't have love. You can't have a God of love without the wrath. I'm sorry. And he sent Jesus to rescue us from that wrath. It was an undercover conspiracy of some sort of mission that Jesus was on. And when he started telling people about it, they didn't believe it. But it's good news. The gospel is good news. The word rescue implies that we are helplessly and hopelessly lost. Yeah. Right. You see, the average person believes that a Christian is someone who follows the teachings of Christ. But Paul is saying that's impossible. You can't follow all the teachings of Christ. You don't try to save a drowning person by sending them a teaching manual on how to swim. If we're helplessly and hopelessly drowning, we need a Savior. We need to be rescued. We can't help ourselves. That's what is called grace. That's called grace. It's what separates Christianity from all other religions. One word, grace. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. Was it the incarnation? Was it Christ's resurrection? Well, the debate went on, and it was getting quite heated until C.S. Lewis came into the room and he asked, we should have an English guy say this, what's all the rumpus about? Can you say that for us, Nathan? What's all the rumpus about?
What's all the rumpus about?
All right, thank you, C.S. Yes. When told what his colleagues were discussing, he responded, that's very easy. Go ahead.
That's very easy.
It is grace.
It is grace.
The only thing, the thing that separates Christianity from all other religions is one word. It's the greatest word in the English language. Right, John? Can you say it in English?
Grace.
Whew, it sounds so good. It's the what? The greatest language is.
I'm just saying C.S. Lewis was Irish.
Oh, was he? I have to change my notes here. For next time, I use that. You should have had Wayne say it. Okay, Wayne, what's all the rumpus?
What's all the rumpus about?
That's easy. It's grace. Say it. That's
it's
easy.
Grace.
Say it again.
That's easy. It's grace.
I'm sorry. He did better. He did better. Oh, my goodness.
Oh, I'm sorry. I fell into competition. I'm sorry.
Many people name their children Grace. I have a granddaughter named Mia Grace. We recently received grace when we didn't make a payment on one of our bills, and the company gave us, what do they call it? A grace period. Yes? We say grace at meals. Yeah? If you were to see my wife dance, you would say she's very graceful. If you went to dinner at Linda's house, you would say she's very gracious. Composers of music add grace notes, is that right? To the musical score. Yeah? Do you compose music? I don't know what grace notes are, but I just read that somewhere. You may receive recently a magazine subscription right now, and they send you grace issues.
Oh, yes.
Yeah? They just keep coming. And if you're a criminal in England, your parliament may declare an act of grace to pardon you. One thing we know for sure, that grace is amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good guy like me. No? Is it hard to say that he saved a wretch? We're all wretched. What does that sound like in Irish? We're all wretched. Theologians call it depravity. Depravity. And I said, I don't think that I'm so depraved. I mean, if you knew how bad I could really be, I'm really pretty good, don't you think? I'm really not so bad. I could be a lot worse. And I'm certainly not nearly as bad as she was or he was. Did I point at her when I did that? I'm really not as bad as some people. I can't be depraved, total depravity. I can't be depraved, but you know what? We may not be as bad as we can be, but we are as bad off as we can be.
Yes.
We cannot get out of the situation we're in. We need someone to rescue us. And the more we realize how bad off we are, the more we love God. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have to go here. That's why we have to understand what the gospel is, or we will not fully love God. Jesus said about the lady who came in and washed his feet, and Simon was all upset. If you knew what kind of sinner she was, you wouldn't let her. And Jesus says, well, if someone forgives you $5 and someone forgives you $5,000, which one is going to love you more? And Simon says, well, probably the one who was forgiven the $5,000. And Jesus said, well, the one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who's forgiven little loves little. If you don't think you really needed salvation all that bad because you weren't really all that bad, then you're probably going to end up loving Jesus less than the person who knows how bad they really were. When we receive communion, we're declaring our total dependence on Christ for our salvation. The Israelites put the blood on the lamb of the lamb on the doorposts of their home because it was life or death situation. This is a very serious situation. Life or death is at stake. Our very lives depend on the blood of the lamb. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom comes from a Latin word that means to buy the freedom of a slave or a prisoner. The little word for in the Greek is anti, and it means instead of, or a place of, or substitute. He came to be a substitutionary sacrifice. He took our place. All life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice if you really think about it. Think about it for a minute. If you love a person whose life is all put together and they have no major needs, it will cost you nothing to have a relationship with them. They got it all together, and when you're together with them, you're refreshed. You should really find a bunch of friends like that. They're really nice to have. After you've been together, you can't wait to see them again. That's nice. That cost you nothing. But if there's needy people in your community, in your church, it's going to cost you something to get involved with their lives. Their trouble is going to become your trouble. And for them to change, it's going to take substitutionary sacrifice. And for some people, it goes, yeah, I know that. That's why I don't get to know my neighbors. We were at home one day, and my daughter and son-in-law were there with their kids, and my neighbor's son called. He wasn't at home. He was away partying somewhere and asked if we could go over and check on his mother, who's an alcoholic schizophrenic. I had built a bit of a relationship with them because I mowed their grass for them, because she didn't mow her grass, and he was too lazy to mow it. So I mowed their grass, and they became dependent on me to mow their grass. I thought I'd do it once and they'd get the hint that they're not supposed to mow their grass. They didn't. And then I realized that they not only had a front yard, they had a backyard. So I mowed their backyard. And then I started taking him to school sometimes. And then he started calling me when he was troubled about his mother because he was afraid she was going to kill herself. So this afternoon he called and I take up the phone and he says, "Can you go over and check on my mom?" I says, "Yeah, sure." So I go knock on the door. She doesn't answer. I come back and says, "She's not there." You need to go in the house and check on her. I'm concerned for her. I said, "Well, I'm not going in the house alone." So I took my daughter, Jen, along. So we're walking through the house looking for his suicidal mother. So we're walking through the house ever so quietly, looking in all the rooms, down the basement, looking in all the closets, come back up the stairs and the phone rings and Jen goes, "Ah!" Her troubles became ours somewhat. Yeah. Can I have one more funny story about
what happened to the lady?
Yeah. Oh, she had gotten picked up. She had called. Someone had called the ambulance and taken her to the hospital. That happens kind of regularly now.
She left her phone on the counter.
Yeah. So anyway, this was more recent that he called again and said, "Can you go pick up my mom? She's at the hospital. She won't submit to treatment, so they need to release her to somebody who's responsible. They can't just send her home because of her condition." So we went to pick her up at the hospital, and I said, "Do you have your key?" And she says, "Yeah, I don't have my key, but the front door's open." Well, it wasn't. It was locked. So we go around the back, her and I walking around the back. Sherry's in the car with me because I wouldn't get in the car alone with her. So I go around the back of the house, and that back door is also locked. So then we come around the side. She says, "I think I can get in the window of the garage," and there's an old trash barrel sitting there. So I put it upside down by the window, and she starts to climb in the window. And she got stuck halfway in, halfway out the window. And she's right there, and I'm right here, and her behind is right there. And I'm going to either I'm not going to do that. So Sherry's sitting in the car, and she's already a little bit disgusted. And I call her, say, "Sherry, we need you." So Sherry comes around the side of the house and helps her down out of the window, and Sherry climbs in the window.
You were able to push her. She
didn't need a push. She could just climb right in. I was more than willing to push her, but she didn't need it. You maybe think that you have never experienced substitutionary sacrifice. But you have if you've raised children. You have if you've raised children. You have sacrificed your time, your sleep, your book reading. How many times did you sit down and read a really boring book to your kid? 100 times. That's substitutionary sacrifice. And if you didn't do it, they would not have turned out. But their lives changed because of substitutionary sacrifice. The time, the energy, the money, the up in the middle of the night. All real life-changing love is sacrificial, substitutionary love. Well, receiving communion is a celebration of victory. The next three parts are going to go a lot quicker here. Receiving communion is a celebration of victory. The victory is already won, hallelujah, and a victory now readily available for every confrontation of flesh and demons. He not only purchased our salvation, but he's defeated the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And in remembrance, when we take communion in remembrance of him, it's not just a memory. The word means an active calling to mind. It's an outward act of faith. It is an acted sermon being preached before all of heaven and earth that you have not forgotten what he did for you.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You're proclaiming a won victory. The victory is his. Amen. And he's won it for us. And it's so important to go through this activity of receiving communion, because it's making a statement to the devil. The devil can't read your mind, but he knows your actions. And when you are proclaiming and taking in the body and the blood of the Lord, he's being defeated. He's being reminded that he was defeated at the cross and the resurrection. You're saying a big thank you to Jesus. That's the central focus of our response, is saying thank you to him for what he's done. For what we could not do for ourselves, he did for us. It is finished. The difference between Christianity and other religions is two words: do and done. It's already done. It's not about doing. It's already done. The victory is final. The Lord's Supper is not simply a ritual reminder, but it is an active confession. Reading down through a little further, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Start at verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, he eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Well, the word examine is a Greek word in verse 28. It has to do with running a test. Communion really is a time to reflect on and to appreciate the significance of the cross. At the table, when we come to the Lord's table, we are testing our heart toward God. Is my heart fully persuaded? Is my heart fully dedicated? Is my heart all in? Am I living for him as I should? Is there an area of my life that needs adjustment? See, the context of the Corinthian church, Paul was very concerned about those who were living a reckless life with an indifferent attitude toward the sin of division and their lack of love. It's a serious thing we're not to take lightly. A time to examine our hearts. And then it goes on to talk about partaking in an unworthy manner. What does this really mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if you sin today, you're banned from the table. Some have misapplied this scripture, suggesting that God struck unworthy partakers with a curse. This type of teaching leads to fear, control, and intimidation. But coming to the table in an unworthy manner is a matter of just taking it too lightly. You see, no matter how holy or worthy you may feel, being banned from the table would be like saying to a starving person, don't eat any food until you get over your malnutrition. See, the table is meant to be our place of forgiveness, a place that we come to for help. What Paul is really concerned with is, in partaking in an unworthy manner, is the word worthy here in the Greek draws on the concept of weight, not perfection. It's like a full understanding, a full participation, not a casual, but a full participation. A full heart is in this because of what he has done for me. I fully understand what it cost him. Maybe not fully. I mean, I don't know that we can ever fully comprehend what he saw in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. It says he was greatly distressed. His soul was overwhelmed. Other point times he had talked about his death several times with the disciples, but never with that kind of distress. He had been in situations of total persecution, and he didn't show that kind of trouble or distress. His soul wasn't overwhelmed. It was more like, yeah, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. So in the garden, you get the feel that he saw something more than his physical punishment or the physical body being broken. There was something he saw in that cup. Lord, let this cup, the cup of his wrath, pass. Is there another way, Lord, Father, that we can accomplish the same thing? He was so distressed. If we can fully understand what he went through, the suffering at the cross when our sin came upon him, the punishment of our sin fell upon him. That's what the communion table is about. Paul is not noting the Corinthians' lack of perfection, but their need for fully participating. If you read what they were doing, they were taking the communion meal as a big happy potluck, leaving the poor out of the mix, eating and drinking. He said, man, if you're going to do that, go eat at home before you come. He wanted them to fully participate, not ever to take lightly what Jesus went through to accomplish the power of the gospel. If the guys will pass the elements, and if you just come in and play something on the piano for us, just play that holy, holy, holy song again, and just the music. Just, we won't sing it, but let's... Holy, holy, holy. Let's take a bread and hold it for us until we all take together, okay? Can we pass the... Okay, we're doing the cup first. Okay, that's okay. Just hold the bread a minute, okay? Table is a provision for us for forgiveness, for wholeness, for sufficiency, for healing, and for deliverance. Each occasion of partaking is an opportunity to confess our trust in Christ and to lay hold of all of his benefits by faith. Let's lay hold of all that he purchased for us at the cross. Nothing is left out. Emotional healing, reconciliation, physical healing, forgiveness of that sin that maybe is the greatest shame in your life. You know, when you prayed that simple prayer, "Lord, forgive my sins," the thing that you are the most ashamed of that you've never told anybody was included in that prayer. Your shame is removed. Your sin is forgiven, forever washed away, never to be brought back again. I love to get up on the mornings on Thursday morning when the trash man comes to our house. And I always stand by the front door and watch the trash man take the trash barrel and dump it in his truck. And I think of every Thursday morning of my sins being taken away. I don't know where that trash goes, and I don't care. It will never be remembered again. I've never thrown anything away that, "Oh, I wish I had that back." Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The cup that you have in your hand represents the blood of Christ. Blood has always been the only currency of heaven. If I go to England and I have dollar bills in my pocket, I won't be able to transact any business. Is that correct? They don't work with dollars in England. Well, the currency of heaven is blood. I don't know why. I guess because life's in the blood. I guess because it's so costly. But if you try to get into heaven with anything other than blood, you're not going to be able to transact any business. You could say, "Yeah, but I did a lot of good things in your name, Lord. I built a lot of churches in the rural area. We put roofs on buildings in Zimbabwe. I cast demons out. I healed the sick. I preached the gospel." That's not going to transact any business in heaven. The only way in. And this is really, really good news, because anybody can get in. You don't have to have done anything except point to the blood. Hallelujah. The most important thing is the most accessible. That's like God, you know what? The most important thing is the most accessible to all the world. Not just Americans, but the whole world. He shed his blood for the whole world. Let's take it with a great big thank you. If we pass the bread. Just hold the bread for a moment. Whenever we come to the table, I often think about King David. And when he was into his kingdom and he was remembering his friend Jonathan and King Saul, and he said, "Is there anybody left in the household of Saul that I can show some kindness to?" And they said, "Oh yeah, there's the son of Jonathan. His name is Mephibosheth. And he was lame in his legs." And I think about the table that the Lord has set for us. And David said, "Let Mephibosheth sit at our table. He can sit at the king's table." And when you're sitting at a table, nobody sees his lame legs. He looks just like David's sons. He looks just like David's children. When we come to God's table, we're no longer lame. He brings us our nourishment, spiritual nourishment, brings healing, deliverance, and full release into God's provision for our lives. Thank you, brother. What is it that you need today? Do you need a physical touch? Need reconciliation with a wife? With your husband? Reconciliation with kids? Relatives, neighbors, workers, past ministry, companions? What is it that you need tonight? Let's take this in faith, applying the full provision of Christ's finished work on the cross as we partake of his broken body. And let's stand and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." We thank you for your very real presence as we partake of the elements, your broken body, your shed blood. We receive them tonight with faith and as a statement of victory over the enemy, over our flesh. And if there's anyone here today who needs someone to pray with them, just come on up. Here, don't leave without someone. John, you want to pray for people tonight? John will pray for people. Just come on up here and let John pray for you. If there's a whole bunch of us, Terry will pray. And John, Guido, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, they're all here.